So there are a lot of things when we think about Christmas. And, you know, generally in churches, when we celebrate Christmas, we focus on Advent, you know, and we focus on the coming of Jesus Christ. And there are four words that usually describe Advent. It's hope, peace, joy, and love. And that kind of sums up, like, the nostalgia, you know, like if you're there. One of the things I kind of like about the Christmas break in general is that, you know, you kind of move from getting presents and everything's decorated, then the experience is there and you see the smile on your kid's face and you're spending time with family and you're just, it's just a fun time. But then after Christmas, you know, I really like that period after Christmas because it looks into the new year. And so I'm focusing on Christ and thankful for what he has done in my life. And it is a time of joy and peace and hope and love. And when I start to focus on that new year, it kind of fits nicely because the new year, it's like you're trying to examine yourself and you're preparing for something new that's coming. So Christmas is like we're thankful for what has come, but also there's this future, like, Jesus is still moving in my life. Jesus still has a plan, and there's ways that I can grow in him and experience him in new dynamic ways. And so I really like Christmas because it's not just a celebration of the past, but it's also, there's a hopefulness for the future. And I'm going to deviate a little bit today from my sermon. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in chapter 6. And Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. These are believers. And he is teaching about not how to enter into the kingdom of God, not how to be a believer, but he's teaching about what life in the kingdom looks like on this earth for us. And in chapter 6, he has three focuses. And these three focuses can be seen as like false gods. And it's amazing when you see Jesus, his teaching from 2,000 years ago, how applicable it is today. And these are three focuses or three false gods that keep people from seeking the kingdom of God. In the first 18 verses of chapter 6, he talks about like your reputation and human honor. Not doing things to be seen. And then he shifts to wealth. Last week we talked about it, about serving either God or mammon. And that's in verses 19 through 24. And then he makes another shift, and what we're going to focus on today is security. So today we're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Security. And when he talks about security, he's talking and he addresses them in terms of worrying. Where do you find your security? What do you worry about? But before we can actually look at these verses here of Matthew 6, 25 through 34, when you read it, it starts off with a therefore. Therefore. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And anytime you read scripture and the word therefore is seen, you need to read what was written before so you can see why it is therefore, why your current passage is therefore. They connect. The therefore is connecting with what was said previously. So he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life in verse 25. So what I want to do this morning is I want to go back and read last week's scripture. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19 to 24. Let's see here. He's talking about treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Complete heart issue. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 24. And this is the main point of this section here. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or God and mammon. And last week I said that this term mammon means trusted thing, or one that which one trusts, something that one trusts, a trusted thing. So you can't serve God and mammon, something else that you trust. So now when we get into verse 25, we see our therefore. There's a connection here. And the big theme of our section today, verse 25 through 34, is this idea of worry. Worry. And that's what we're talking about today. And so I did a word study on the word worry. And in the New Testament, you don't see it a whole lot. And actually, this is the highest concentration, this scripture here, is the highest concentration of that word worry. In our verses today, we see it five times, almost half of the entire New Testament. And so I did a word study trying to find something that is like awesome. I didn't find that. Worry. And it means this, to worry. But there's more to have anxiety or to be concerned. Nothing special there, but there must be something special there, because Jesus uses the Sermon on the Mount to teach what life is like in the kingdom. And he stresses here this word worry that you're very familiar with. There is a stress here, and actually these five terms of worry, they come on the sermon's climax. There is a climax that we're going to see here, and worry is building up to that. And so we see the term worry is used five times. It's found in verse 25, where he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Verse 28, he says, "Why do you worry about your clothes?" And he follows with other things. Verse 31, he says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And verse 34, we see worry twice, where it says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." That's kind of confusing. So we're going to unpack this real fast. This idea of worry. He talks about, therefore, you can't serve God and a trusted thing or something in which you trust. You can't serve both of those things. And so verse 25, it starts with, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't serve God and all those other things that you trust, those trusted things. It's not just money. Money is the root of all kinds of evil, but that's not the only evil thing there is. When you trust something other than God, we have a problem. And remember that the sermon series is the Sermon on the Mount when kingdoms collide. And this scripture here is all about life in the kingdom. If we are going to be kingdom people, we must have the kingdom first and foremost on our hearts, our minds. We can't trust something other than God. Worry. So I break this down, and there's these commands, these four commands that we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. The first command is, do not worry about your life, your food, your drink, and your clothing. And so let's look at this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how your God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into a fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Have you ever gotten counsel from someone and they just say, like, don't worry about it? Like, just kind of push it on a rug. Don't think about it. But it's something that's, like, all-consuming. And it's very easy to tell someone not to worry. And so Jesus is here and he says, don't worry about your life. But he doesn't just leave it at that. He helps us to really reason, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to truly think about God's provision for us. I think one of the things that makes the Christmas season so joyful and so peaceful is that there's an intentionality that we have with Christmas. I mean, some of us actually enjoy Christmas so much, and we kind of just push that away. We don't worry, even if we mortgaged away our January to make it through our December. There's a sense that we can actually push through because we're focusing on the right thing. And so that's what Jesus is essentially telling us to do. Don't worry about your life, your food, your drinks, your clothing, all of those things. And he says, life is more than food and clothes. That's his first reason of why you shouldn't worry about your life. That life is more than food and clothes. I think it's really important for us as believers to ask ourselves, what is our life about? What are we living for? What kind of eternal significance is it truly about? Or do things just kind of come and go with the wind? The latest fad, the latest style, the latest things. Whatever that is, I mean, it seems like there's never, you know, we're never going to worry, we're never going to run out of worry in our culture. And we have so much. We have so many options. And we worry, we have anxiety, we have, you know, we have so much, but yet Americans are anxious and discontent. And we strive and we seek and we're consumed by all of this stuff and we worry about so much. A brother today this morning was talking about how he was at a store and how he was in the store and he was kind of frustrated because the lines or something, you know how it gets. And when he was walking out of the store, this little girl starts yelling, fa la 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 la. And it was like something just kind of welled up in his spirit. And it was kind of like all of that other stuff that was just frustrating and cantankerous or whatever it is that happens. I've been there, you know. It's like, oh. I had a phone changed over the other day at a store near you. I won't mention it. And it was the most miserable experience of my life. And it was like I was in there. It took me like 2.5 hours to get this phone. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And the thing that made it worse was that everybody around me was cantankerous. I have never been in a line where customer after customer was like, I want to talk to the manager. And I was like, I'm surrounded. It's like I can't even deal with my own junk. because I've been here for 2.5 hours. It's like you're going away to deal with disgruntled customers. And it just kind of, so I just sat quietly looking out the window for like 2.5 hours. Like, oh my goodness. But, you know, if those are the greatest worries of our life, I mean, maybe we just need a different perspective. You know, we are so blessed. And the reality is, isn't life more than food and clothes? I think we really need to look at our life and put it in perspective. And we see here in verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's helping us to have faith and not worry by giving us a perspective. Look at the birds of the air is what he says. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Humanity, that's how we have to do it. We have to plant, we have to sow it, we have to reap it, we have to store it away. And we can do that with multiple things, our savings, it could be anything. You know, going through a drive-thru or all of these things that we do, the animals, these lower creatures, that's what he's saying, God cares for the lower creation, these birds. And he says this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They provide nothing for themselves, but they are fed. They're taken care of. And then Jesus asks this question. It's kind of like a question that has an answer that you assume because of the questions asked. Are you not much more valuable than they? I think that's really important for us to look at this and say, you know, my worry, maybe this has something to do with my lack of faith or trust in your sovereignty. And not even that, maybe there's something where I have to get beyond the flesh and realize that Jesus right here is saying, not God, not your creator will take care of you, but he says your Father. Like knowing who I am in him and knowing his care and his trust and the value he has placed on us helps me to fend off worry, and I replace it with trust. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, identify, look at the situation, relax, breathe. You are more valuable than even the birds who do nothing for their provision. And all the things that we strive for and we think that, you know, maybe you're striving for more than what God wants for you. I don't know. But one thing you can do is Jesus is calling us to trust and not worry. God cares for the lower creation. How much more will he care for you? Do you see yourself as being valuable to God? And then I started thinking about this question that he is asking these disciples on the hillside on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's really a profound thing. Because here you have this unbelievable question, are you not much more valuable? He's looking at people in the eye and he's saying, you are much more valuable than all of these other things on creation. And then I take in consideration who is saying this. He's not just a sage. He's not a prophet. He's not just a priest. He's not just a king. This is God, his word in flesh, the Son, the living God. And he has come down to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And he is proclaiming, are you not much more valuable to me? He is standing right before him proclaiming, I will provide. Take in consideration the birds and all this stuff. They're provided for. And all of the worry that you have in life, are you not much more valuable? The birds are the lower creation, but you are the pinnacle of creation. I know you. I love you. You can call me Father. Trust in who I am. Worry is a lack of trust in God's love, care, and sovereignty. And that does not mean that you will not struggle with it. I believe that that is a fight between our flesh and the spirit. And it's not a theoretical thing, though, either. This is not a God that we say, I hope he loves us. Yeah, he's good, but there's all these excuses. No, he is a very close and intimate God. He stood on a hillside and proclaimed this to people. And he proclaims it to you today. Verse 27, Jesus goes on to convince us even more. This is a good question that he asks. Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Look at your worry in your life. He's basically saying, look at the worry and see what it has produced. If you have had anxiety and worry, how has that served you? What good has come from that? What positive thing has happened? So he's saying, you know, let's contemplate about the birds and you are more valuable, but even look at the result of your worry has done absolutely nothing for you. And it cannot even extend your life. You know, he's talking about food and drink and clothing. These are like the essentials, the necessities of life. He's not even talking about levels of food and clothing, and he's just saying with it all. Even the essentials, trust in me with it all. Don't withhold the things that you expect, that you need to have daily. Trust all of it. Your worry over these things will do nothing. It changes nothing for you. I am the God who has created you. I am your Father in heaven. You are more valuable to me. I care for the lower creation. That means I care for my greater creation, you. How much more will I provide for you? And your worry is a lack of faith and trust in what I want to do in your life. It changes nothing, your worry. But faith, that's what he's calling us to here. Verses 28 through 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? It's interesting because he moves from birds and now he says even something lower, just vegetation. Look how I clothe the grass of the fields. And yes, it's like, you know, winter, it dies in seasons and all of that. It's here today and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire. You are much more valuable is what he's restating here. And he acknowledges his disciples that you are lacking faith in me. So he's calling us to greater faith. And this is important because he says, you have little faith. It's not because he's condemning us. He's saying, get rid of the worry, replace it with trust in my sovereignty and who I am and who you are in me. I am your Father in heaven. Get rid of that worry. Stand firm in who you are. You are valuable. And he's calling us to great faith. And then here we see command number two. Do not worry about what you eat, drink, or wear, right? So he says this in verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And he's just reiterating this. Why? Because there's something unique about this, that Jesus uses this word worry in a five times in this little section of teaching, more than any other place in the New Testament. And he keeps on relating it to your basic necessities of life. And he relates it to trusting in him. But now he says, the pagans, the people of no faith, they run after all these things. And then he speaks faith again into our life. And he confirms that not only is it our Father, or you're more valuable, but he says, I'm sovereign. I'm all-knowing. I know that you need them. Of course, the pagans logically run after these things because their security is in their own effort. The world is like that. Our security in the world without God, without our Father, without His sovereignty and knowing who we are in Him, and there's trust, and there's this idea of who we are divinely under. We are His sons and His daughters. We are believers in Him. But the pagans, he's making a statement, they run after these things, and it makes sense that they run after these things because they have no hope. They don't have the love of God. They don't have the peace of God. There is great anxiety and worry because all of it is up to them. And so he says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You're mine. Don't be like the pagans running after these things. And then comes to the pinnacle of our teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. Not just for this section, but really for the entire sermon, is the climax here in verse 33 and what Jesus is really calling us to. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. The third command is to seek first His kingdom. And the reason for that is that all things that the Gentiles chase, He's saying that they're going to be given to you. He's going to give you exactly what you need. Worry, it adds nothing. You can do nothing but worry. But the opposite of this worry, He offers peace. Why peace? Because we trust in Him. Because we know our standing in Him. And here, peace, because we know that He is going to give us all that we need if we seek first His kingdom and righteousness. We will live a life not of response. It's not a life removed of responsibility. It's not a life removed of jobs and things of that nature. But worry is very different from doing what you've been called to do in Christ. You can have a job but not be anxious over it. You can be in relationships and not be consumed by it with worry. Worry. And then we see here in verse 33, verse 34. And this is the fourth and final command. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there's another therefore. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, therefore you're not going to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough troubles of itself. And I think one of the lessons here is that you have to follow Christ in the moment. The kingdom is right now in your life. The kingdom is right now. You got to live in the moment. There's been times in my life where I have been so consumed about what was coming and the future. And you're looking for the future that you are discontent in the present. And when I'm discontent in the present and I'm always living in the future and just maybe it's anxiety or a hopefulness, or and there's nothing wrong with a hope for the future. But if you're always living in the future, you'll never be able to grow and learn in the present. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. So this idea that today is the day. It's not a day of small things. This is the day that God has given you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do best with what He has given you right now. Live in the kingdom right now. Seek today first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of the other worries, all of the things that are looming. Worry is not something that's necessarily imminent in the sense that it's right here in the middle of it. It's like hovering over me. It's a constant anxiety. And even anxiety and worry, it has physical implications for a human. I mean, ulcers and all kinds of stuff. Sometimes when I worry, I'll like eat chips like for 10 days. And I get up off the couch and there's like stuff on my sweater. and my beard's everywhere, my hair's everywhere, and I look in the mirror and I'm even more depressed. It's added nothing. It did nothing. Did nothing. Maybe in your life, those are the times of faith. So what are the things that you trust in? This is really what this is about. What is it that you honestly trust in and put your hope in? And how much faith do you actually put in the Lord? I think that's one of the hardest things about being a follower of Jesus Christ is understanding where my responsibilities lie of walking and being obedient. Like even like for finances. Like, do we not worry about finances and just give them all away frivolously? Or, you know, is there something about being a steward? But then there's another step where I could just chase finances and seek that first instead of the kingdom of God. Where is it that God has called me to do? What is it? Where is that line? And then where is that line where I realize that I am kind of like the birds of the air? I'm like the grass of the field. That, you know, even those provisions that God has given me, yeah, I think that I've earned this money. This is me. It's not like the birds didn't have to go down there and actually pluck the seed, though. It's not like the grass actually had to allow the water to enter it to, you know, from the rain that fell that God has provided. So there's some action that the birds and the grass are doing. And there's some action that you're doing as you are being faithful. But by no means is all of the things that God has given you all by the work of your hands. I think sometimes we confuse the blessings of God and his provision. And we say, you know, I this is my job. I've done this. I went to school. I put in the hard work. I did this. He is a provider. He is a giver. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, this is another area where, or a place where Jesus actually describes what worry does. And there's a parable of the sower. And in this parable, in Matthew 13, he talks about seed that is thrown, and there are four different types of ground in which it was thrown on. One seed was thrown beside a road, and he described it as, you know, a believer that's joyful, and then birds pick it up, and, you know, it doesn't the seed does not plant. It's not fruitful. And then it talks about seed that was sown on rocky places. And then the third one, he talks about seed that was sown among thorn bushes. And then finally, he talks about seed that was sown in good soil. And the idea of the parable is the first three you don't want to be. But the fourth one, you want to be good soil. So whenever the kingdom seed happens in your life, it's going to be fruitful. Something good will happen. And so Jesus is teaching about this parable of the sower. And then in verse 22 of chapter 13, he says this, "And the one whose seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." What Jesus is basically teaching us here is that worry of the world, all the things that he's saying here on the Sermon on the Mount, chasing all these other things, and the deceitful of wealth chokes out the word, and what happens is you become unfruitful. And there is something here that we can learn from our passage, is that worry will breed unfruitfulness in your life. It's a great destructor. And there are a lot of things that I have an inclination to be worried about. Maybe my kids growing up, raising them. Maybe the church. Why isn't this happening or that happening? There's a lot of things that I can worry. But then the reality of it is that there are things that I've been called in my life to be faithful. But really, the provision has to come from the Lord. I, by worrying, cannot add one day to my life. And actually, my worry can bring me into a spiral of unfruitfulness. It will choke out the word that God has spoken to me. You know what I love about Christmas? Is that there is a point about Christmas where we just don't care. We are celebrating this regardless of what the other 11 months were like. And frankly, if we're going to mortgage January away, we're going to have a good Christmas. We're going to have some ginger snaps, and we're going to have some great presents, and we're going to watch It's a Wonderful Life. And I know you want to go to your bedroom and Snapchat your friend, but you're going to sit here, and you're going to have fun with us. Because this is Christmas. And a lot of us, when we get to the time of Christmas, we have to push through, we have to break through, we have to get to this point where, you know what, we're going to have peace. We're going to have joy. Smile. We're going to have hope. And we're going to have love. And just think about all your last year. And just think about your life and the areas of struggle and the frustrations and all this stuff. And then God blesses you with this time. And you know what? You come and you approach it with expectancy. You break through worry and you come to this place of hope. And that's what really Jesus is saying. But he's saying not just a time that you can do it in this season, but this is how we live in the kingdom every day. What makes this week or 2 weeks special? Pretty much nothing outside of our hope in Christ. We approach it, we look at it differently, we force ourselves into breakthrough, but it's just another day where we've just repurposed our week and focused on something that's better, something that's more hopeful, something more lovely. And I wonder if we were a people that sought first His kingdom and His righteousness daily and just allowed all these other things to be, you know what? It's going to be given to me. I wonder if we repurposed our life in that way. What is the joy? What is the hope? What is the peace? What is the love that we can live in daily? Amen. So I encourage you, next Sunday, we're going to have a 10:15 communion time. Not a service. If you would like communion, I'll be here. But at 4:30, we encourage you to come out for an hour to celebrate the coming of our Lord and this time of hope and peace and joy and love. And I encourage you to invite someone who doesn't know the Lord, or maybe they're not walking with the Lord, and just bring them and allow the Lord to speak to them as we reflect on this amazing gift that we have, that we're to dwell in. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, there is so much to be worried about, so much anxiety. And I thank you that Jesus, Emmanuel, stood on that hillside and he commands us over and over again to not worry, to examine the provision that our Heavenly Father has given the birds and the grass and the lilies. And then you speak and you say, we are much more valuable. To have faith, to have trust in your sovereignty, in your person, in your love for us, in your goodwill for us. And so, Father, I thank you that, Lord, you have called us to cast aside all anxiety, all of our burdens, and to walk in you. And that's the fruitful place. So, Father, in this Christmas season, Lord, we just focus on our hope, our peace, our joy, our love, Jesus Christ. Will you fill our homes? Will you teach us what it means to walk in you, to abide in you? And I thank you that you promise to provide. You declare that you are faithful. Help our unbelief. Well up in us, Lord God, a greater faith. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.